Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. It is a real blessing to be here with you all this morning to worship our Lord. And goodness, what a start. Thank you, music team. What a blessing that was to us. Well, please turn with me in God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from verses 16 to 18. This will be a challenge for your skills in finding books of the Bible. Hear now the word of the Lord. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. Well, our focus this morning will just be on verse 17. Pray without ceasing. So for those of you who are memory challenged, this is a great memory verse for you. I expect you will remember it by the end of the sermon today. Now, you might think that this is rather too small of a verse for a whole sermon. But I assure you that there is enough here in this short verse to challenge us, not just for today, but for a lifetime. Because there is no other duty in the Christian life that is so neglected as prayer. There is no duty in the Christian life that is so neglected as prayer. The Apostle Paul knows it, and that's why here, in his letter, he is at pains to emphasize the importance, the centrality of prayer to these believers at Thessalonica. Friends, this is a church that Paul established on his first missionary journey, and the believers there are very dear to his heart. In this letter, Paul exhorts these Christians to be faithful and steadfast until Christ's return. And he gives them specific instructions on how to do this. Look at how he exhorts them. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This has the ring of a captain rallying his troops for the battle, doesn't it? Paul was an intense man. I can imagine that as he preached, he would have paced back and forth in front of his beloved congregation, addressing them with tears and with rejoicing and with exhortations. So passionate was he about God's glory, the salvation that we have in Christ, and the spiritual growth of every believer. Paul's appeal to pray without ceasing comes out of his supreme concern for the flock. And dear friends, this morning I was moved to preach this sermon out of a similar deep concern for you and for me and for Redemption Church. You see, a healthy believer is a praying believer, and a healthy church is a praying church. And friends, with the help of God, that is exactly what we must do. We must become a people of prayer. But in order to do this, we must first understand why prayer is so important to the Christian life. We must understand the barriers and traps that stop us from living in this constant dependence upon God. And then we must look at the attitude and practicalities of praying without ceasing. So I have 3 points this morning, 3 key ingredients for praying without ceasing. Firstly, dependency in prayer. Secondly, frequency in prayer. And thirdly, steadfastness in prayer. Dependency in prayer, frequency in prayer, and steadfastness in prayer. Well, let's come before the Lord and seek his blessing. Please bow your head and pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we beseech you to work in our midst this morning, according to your great power. that we might be stirred up to walk more closely with you in lives that are overflowing with prayer. Prayer that leads to rejoicing and thankfulness in every circumstance, and in lives that are fruitful with every spiritual gift. This is your will for us in Christ Jesus, and we ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would teach us. Guide my words as I speak, and may I be your mouthpiece to your beloved children this morning. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, praying without ceasing is only possible if you first realize that you are completely dependent upon God. A.W. Pink says, "Prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude of dependency, dependency upon God." Paul lived in complete dependency upon God. It was his secret to finding joy even in suffering, and to find fruitfulness in ministry even in chains. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 12 to 13. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." This is what dependency upon God sounds like. Well, just as a human being cannot live without breathing, so too a Christian cannot be spiritually alive without prayer. In fact, there is no such thing as a prayerless Christian. There is no such thing as a prayerless Christian. Prayer is the very lifeblood of the believer, and it should be as natural and vital to us as breathing. But prayer isn't so simple as breathing. In fact, prayer is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. And because of this, we need instruction in it. We need to search the scriptures for help to do it. And we need to discipline ourselves in it. We need to be sanctified in it. If we fail on this account, then we will become a spiritually stunted people. Our church will become lukewarm. Our ministry will be ineffective, and God will not be glorified in our lives. Let me give you 11 reasons why we must depend upon God in prayer. This is taken from a book on prayer by Reuben Torrey. Let me give them to you. Because there is a devil, and because prayer is the God-appointed means of resisting him. Because prayer is God's way for us to obtain what we need from him. Because the apostles, whom God gave as a pattern for us, considered prayer to be the most important business of their lives. Because prayer occupied a very prominent place and played a very important part in the earthly life of our Lord. Because prayer is the most important part of the present ministry of our Lord, since he is now interceding for us. Because prayer is the means God has appointed for our receiving mercy from him and of obtaining grace to help in time of need. Because prayer is the means of obtaining the fullness of God's joy. Because prayer with thanksgiving is the means of obtaining freedom from anxiety, and in anxiety's place, the peace that passes understanding. Because prayer is the method appointed for obtaining the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. Because prayer is the means by which we are to keep watchful and alert at Christ's return. And finally, because prayer is used by God to promote our spiritual growth, bring power into our work, lead others in faith to Christ and bring all other blessings to Christ's church. Prayer is central to all of life as a Christian. We can do nothing without it. We cannot grow. We cannot have joy. We cannot have peace. We cannot walk closely with God. We cannot resist the devil or sin in our own hearts except through the God-appointed means of prayer. The reformer Martin Luther said of prayer, "God does nothing but by prayer and everything with it." God does nothing but by prayer and everything with it. What does this mean? Well, in bringing about his great and glorious plans, God in his sovereignty has appointed the means as well as the ends. The prayers of the saints are the appointed means by which he has chosen to bring about his plans. Just think of that. He uses our prayers, yours and mine. Just look at the pattern throughout the scriptures of those who were used mightily by God. They were fervent in prayer. They were constant in prayer. Think of Hannah, the young woman who was racked with sorrow because she had no child. And she went up to the house of the Lord and prayed and worshipped God. And he answered her prayer and he gave her a child. And he became the great prophet Samuel. Hannah was a woman of prayer. Look at Nehemiah. He was overcome with grief at the destruction of Jerusalem, and he prayed fervently, and God answered his prayer by using him to rebuild Jerusalem, and he even made the enemy king of a foreign nation pay for it. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Consider Elijah, who prayed fervently to God, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heavens opened, and rain poured forth, causing the earth to bear fruit again. Elijah was a man of prayer. The Lord Jesus was known to go off alone before sunrise to pray, to commune with his Father. Prayer was central to his life and ministry. Remember how, in his passion, Jesus prayed so intensely that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And yet, even in his anguish, he prayed, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was the man of prayer. Remember how, when the apostle Peter was thrown in prison, the believers in Jerusalem gathered in the house of Mary and they prayed. And that very same night, an angel visited Peter in prison and his chains fell off, the gates opened, and he was set free. These were men and women of prayer. I could go on and on because the scriptures are simply dripping with men and women whose prayers were used by God to shape the course of history and bring about his plans to bless us, all through prayer. God has not ceased using the prayers of Christians. He uses them still today. Your prayers, dear believers, are more powerful than you know, not because of you, but because of God. Now, I need to address something very important here, because it is very likely, in fact, it is a near certainty, that there are some people here today who have never really prayed. Why do I say that? Because no prayer will be heard by God unless it comes by way of a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. God does not hear the prayers of rebels. No one under the curse of sin can enter into the holy place of God's presence. Isaiah 59 verses 1 to 2 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. God hides his face from the prayers of those who do not come from a position of faith in Christ. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way to come to God. You see, prayer is for the Christian only, for those happy souls who have repented of their sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and so been cleansed by his blood and made heirs with him of the kingdom of God. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 22 says. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. For that happy man, woman, or child who has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, saved by grace through faith, the way is open. Friend, if you have been resisting God and you hear him calling you now, bow your knee to him. Pray your first true prayer and he will hear you. You have his promise and God can never lie. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the promise that we have. What blessed assurance is ours in Christ. Praise be to God, our Father, for his mercy and grace. Now, just as we are individually dependent upon God in prayer, so too we are collectively dependent upon God in prayer. We need to pray together as a church and in small groups. Charles Spurgeon, that prince of preachers, tells this story about an experience of collective prayer in his ministry. He says this, "When I came to New Park Street Chapel, it was but a mere handful of people to whom I first preached. Yet I can never forget how earnestly they prayed. Sometimes they seemed to plead as though they could really see the angel of the covenant present with them, and as if they must have a blessing from him. More than once, we were all so awestruck with the solemnity of the meeting that we sat still for some moments while the Lord's power appeared to overshadow us. And all I could do on such occasions was to pronounce the benediction and say, 'Dear friends, we have had the Spirit of God here very manifestly tonight. Let us go home and take care not to lose his gracious influences.' Then down came the blessing. The house was filled with hearers, and many souls were saved. I always give all the glory to God, but I do not forget that he gave me the privilege of ministering from the first to a praying people." While praying together serves as a connective tissue within the body. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, he sees the church as a physical body. Every believer working together as a vital part in this body, each with a different function, but all united in Christ. When we pray together, God unites our hearts with one another. And in prayer, the needs and desires of my spiritual family members are on display, as is their faith in God. I see their heart of compassion. I hear their love for the lost. I discern their affection for Christ. I perceive their steadfast faith. Through praying together, we come to know one another. And that is key for genuine, durable love. Then praying together becomes the impetus for action. The praises of my brother spurs me on to love and good works. My sister's petitions challenge me. Others' prayers convict me of my own shortcomings. The confessions of some make my heart sing with thanksgiving. I receive grace while listening to the prayers of others. Great revivals always begin first in the hearts of a few men and women who God arouses by His Spirit to believe in Him as a living God and as a God who answers prayers. Redemption Church, what might God do in our midst, in the town of Ringwood, and indeed in this nation of Australia through our prayers? The answer is anything and everything. We must pray together. Dependency upon God drives us to prayer, and it must also give rise to frequent prayer, which is my second point. Our text says that we must pray without ceasing. So what does that mean? Well, Paul is not saying that we should pray continuously without ever taking a break. That is not what it means at all. When Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, which we have gone through in earlier weeks, he says this, "I never cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Well, he doesn't mean that he literally all the time is spent giving thanks for the Ephesians. Paul does other things. He prays other prayers. No, Paul is describing an attitude and practice of frequent prayer. Let me give you an illustration. When I was a little boy, and probably much to the consternation of my parents, I ran a lot. When I was playing outside, I ran. When I was playing inside, I ran. When I finished a long car ride, I ran. If I was going upstairs, I ran. If I was going downstairs, sometimes I fell. When I was sleeping, I dreamed of running. My eyes saw everything as a potential opportunity to run. I was aptly described as constantly running. In the same way, praying without ceasing is a life characterized by repeated and frequent prayer. And this is a theme throughout all of Scripture. Look at these verses. Psalm 55, verse 17. "Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice." Psalm 88, verse 1. "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you." Ephesians 6, verse 18. "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Colossians 4, verse 2. "Continue steadfastly in prayer." Romans 12, verse 12. "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Praying without ceasing is not so much about cultivating a prayer life. Don't we often use that term? How's your prayer life? Or I've been working on my prayer life. No, it's not so much about a prayer life, but about living a life of prayer. These may only be very short prayers, even exclamations. While watching a glorious sunrise, you offer up an exclamation of thankful praise. As you enter into an important work meeting, you may silently ask the Lord for guidance. During an argument with your spouse, you ask God for patience and wisdom. In the midst of witnessing to a stranger, you ask the Holy Spirit to do his regenerating work. As you read the scripture, it becomes a call and response as God speaks to you in his word and you respond to him in prayer, worshiping him for who he is and what he has done. Do you see how everything that we do becomes bookended and permeated with prayer? Of course, we must also be disciplined in having time set aside for prayer. That is a good thing. Our Lord himself had a practice of going off early in the morning to pray. The prophet Daniel, we remember, would go to his upper room 3 times a day to pray. These are good practices. There is no doubt that we should have regular, protected, and dedicated times of prayer. But don't limit your prayers. When you feel the urge to pray, never resist it or put it off. This is the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Pray there and then. It is this kind of heartfelt and frequent communion with the Lord that leads to rejoicing and thankfulness in all circumstances. My final point is steadfastness in prayer. We are called to be steadfast in prayer, to pray and not to faint, to pray constantly. And yet, isn't it true that we so often don't do this? Why? To paraphrase Theodore Roosevelt, if you could kick the person in the pants who is responsible for your lack of prayer, you wouldn't sit for a month. The reality is that the main reason we don't pray is us. I want to draw your attention this morning to a few common reasons we don't pray, and look at what the scripture says about the remedy. We have to be aware of these. Because if we give up on prayer and if we falter, our lives as believers will be stifled. The first is unbelief. Unbelief. Sometimes, perhaps many times, we are guilty of the sin of unbelief. Unbelief in God's promises. Unbelief in who God is. Unbelief in the power of prayer. So how should we respond? Let's go to the scriptures. Mark chapter 9. We have an amazing account during the earthly ministry of our Lord of a father whose young boy is horribly tormented by a demon that causes him to harm himself by throwing him in the fire or in water to destroy him. This father first brings his boys to Jesus' disciples, but they couldn't cast out this demon. And so then he brings him to Jesus, and he explains the situation. He is desperate. And we read that he says this, verse 22. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Doesn't that sound like some of our prayers? If you can do anything. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, and friends, this is the right response, I believe, help my unbelief. And of course, Jesus drove out the demon and the boy was healed. Friends, this is how we pray when we experience doubts and unbelief. Don't let doubts stop you from praying, but come humble and broken, crying out to the Father, I believe, help my unbelief. I trust in your promises, help my distrust. I believe that you love me. Help my fear that I am unlovable. I know that you always do what is best for me. Help my doubting. Friends, another very common reason that we are not steadfast in prayer is that we lose heart and we faint under the trials of life. Perhaps it's not, or perhaps the reason is that we have prayed the same prayer many times before, and God has not answered it in the way that we wanted him to. Or perhaps we consider God as being like a stern parent who's unwilling or reluctant to give us good things. But again, the scriptures instruct us that we ought to always pray and not lose heart. This is the very advice of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. Listen to what he says in this curious parable in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?'" Friends, the point of this parable is that God is so far from being an unjust judge. This is called juxtaposition. The contrast couldn't be more stark. Romans 8 verse 32 addresses exactly this point, saying, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Friends, don't lose heart, but trust that your heavenly Father will surely answer your prayers, giving you no less than what you need and no more than what is good for you. For he is perfect in all his ways, and so his answers to our prayers are perfect in every respect. So may we pray along with the psalmist, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Another common reason that we don't pray is that we don't know what to pray. There are times in life where a great darkness falls over our souls. Perhaps we are facing a problem that is so overwhelming, so painful, that it seems as though all the lights have been extinguished. We feel helpless and afraid. Perhaps we want very much to pray, but the words will not come. We don't know what to pray. There are some of you here today, perhaps, who have felt this very way this week. Here is an encouragement from Scripture for you and for all of us. Romans 8 verse 26 says this: "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Friends, here we see the tenderness of our God to those who are suffering, who are groaning under the weight of their affliction. It says here that the Holy Spirit groans along with our spirit, and he himself intercedes for us. Sometimes it is all that we can do to bow our head and say, "You know, O Lord, you know." And in these moments, the Spirit prays for you when you do not know what to pray. And he asks the Father for exactly what will most glorify Christ in your life, which is to say, the Spirit prays the very best prayer that you could pray if you had the words. And in this dark night of the soul, when we cannot see the way, God takes us by the hand and leads us, even through the valley of the shadow of death, and he comforts us with a peace that surpasses all understanding. Many of you have experienced this undeniable truth. And so when the darkness has cleared, it so often appears that it was the same blessed hand of providence that brought us safely through the valley that had snuffed out the light, all so that we would take hold of him more tightly and love him more dearly. Friends, be persistent in prayer and confident in hope. Pray and never give up, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We have many young babies in our midst, and what a blessing it is. Sometimes we hear their blessed cries as they call out to their mothers in their need. Now, these little ones, they don't understand how milk is produced, or of the nutrient content of it, nor of the swallow reflex, or the digestive system, or of their blood flow that allows that nourishment to move to every part of their body. The baby's ignorant of all of these things. But that doesn't ever stop him or her from crying out. No, the infant cries out dependent, trusting, and eagerly expectant. That is how we should come to God in prayer. He knows what you need and I need better than we do. And he is willing and able to meet your need. You don't have to understand every detail of how prayer works or of how prayer and the sovereign providence of God comes together before you can pray. Come as you are, dear friends. Praying without ceasing is not a burden to us. It's quite the opposite. It's to liberate us. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we praise you and thank you that you beckon us to come to you with unceasing prayer, dependently, frequently, and steadfastly, never losing heart, because you are the God who hears and answers prayers. In your abundant grace, please make us a people of prayer, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. Amen.